throughout the New Testament, a lot of different phrases are used to describe those people of God who make up the Lord's church. Individually, they're referred to as disciples, saints, believers, priests, Christians, etc. Collectively, in the pages of the New Testament, they're called the church of God, churches of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the family of God, and so on. Each of these terms describe different various relationships maintained by those who are Christians. There's an interesting phrase that's not commonly used in reference to God's people that we find in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. As he opens up his letter, he addresses the pilgrims of the dispersion. A proper understanding of this phrase can be, I believe, beneficial if we give it the proper insight. I mean, when you think about it, what is the Christian life? Well, it's an important responsibility that is expected of every Christian. Our true home and our true goal in this life is to go to heaven. So we're just pilgrims in this world. So let's start by defining what pilgrims of the dispersion is. The word translated pilgrim is interesting. It's transliterated from the Greek, and if I can pronounce it right, it's paraidemos, which is a combination of three words. Para, meaning alongside of, epi, meaning upon, and demos, used in biblical Greek, of the people of a heavenly city, according to Woost in his commentary. So here then is how Thayer defines the word. He says a pilgrim is one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. He's a stranger. He's sojourning in a place, in a strange place. He is a foreigner. He goes on to say that in the New Testament, metaphorically in reference to heaven as his native country, he's one who sojourns upon earth. So as Christians, in reference to 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, and of the patriarchs in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Another definition can be found in Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, says he's one who stays in a place of a stranger or visitor, to describe Christians whose final citizenship is in heaven and who are regarded as temporary dwellers on earth. The meaning of dispersion comes from the Greek word, which is pronounced diaspora, and it means to sow or to scatter like seed. The term is found in John 7 and verse 35. And in that passage, it refers to the Jews who were scattered among the Greeks as a result of the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities. And this has caused some to conclude that Peter was writing to Jewish Christians who at that time were living in the regions of Asia Minor, the modern day Turkey, 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. But there's good reason to believe that Peter is writing to all the Christians, both Jewish and Gentile, who were scattered throughout Asia Minor. Comments are made in this epistle, this letter, that cannot be understood in reference to the original recipients being Jews only. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, verse 18 through verse 21. More likely, Peter employs terms here that are once limited to the Jews, but now can be applied to everyone who are in Christ. For example, terms like elect in verse 2, holy nation, chapter 2 and verse 9, people of God, chapter 2 and verse 10, even as Paul did when he talked about those of the circumcision, Philippians 3 and verse 3, and in Galatians 6 and verse 16, he talked about Israel of God. If this be the case, then Peter implies by using the term pilgrims of the dispersion that all Christians are pilgrims living in a world that is not their own, and that they are like scattered seed spread out among those that are in this world. So with this understanding of the phrase pilgrims of the dispersion, I hope that we can now draw insights that are implied by it. The insights from being called pilgrims of the dispersion, the phrase reveals what Christian life really is like. It is a journey. That's all we are on while we're here upon this earth. And our journey first begins when we become Christians, and it ends only when we reach our true destination, which is heaven. This ought to affect our entire outlook on life. It is not an end in itself. It's only a temporary trip toward our final destination. I mean, our homes, our jobs, now they'll take on a different meaning when we view it in this light. And this ought to affect our perspective or our outlook on death. Not to the end of life, but the end of our journey. Not the end of life, but the beginning of an eternal journey into our true heavenly home. We embarked upon this journey, and when we did, we became like our spiritual father Abraham. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. Now, if this is our attitude toward this life, then God is not ashamed to be called our God. And we can rightly and honestly sing songs like, "This world is not my home." The phrase reminds us of a very important responsibility. Our responsibility as pilgrims is to be separate. Peter states in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We may be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. John 17, verses 15 and 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1. Excuse me. Remaining separate may cause some people in the world that we have to associate with to think that we're strange, to think that we're peculiar. That's what Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. But Jesus said this would happen, even as it did to him. In John 15, verses 18 and 19, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you." Now, figuratively speaking, we should be like those of foreign countries, the refugees that are now in our country. I mean, they resist giving up their heritage and their language. They resist attempts to be Americanized and to destroy their cultural traditions. So let me ask you, can it be said of us who are Christians that we keep ourselves separate from the world? Or do we allow the world to influence our speech? Does our speech betray us? Do we talk like the rest of the world? You know, Peter's speech betrayed him. Does our living in this world cause us to, does it have an effect upon the way we dress? Do we dress in a modest, moral way, or do we dress in ways that the world would say, "You're of the world"? What about the way that we act when we go out in the world? If the world influences us to that point, then we're no longer pilgrims, but we have become naturalized citizens, if you will, of this world. And with that thought in mind, we need to remember John's warnings in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. He said there, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." This phrase ought to remind us of where our true home is. Our citizenship is in heaven. and we eagerly are awaiting our Savior to return. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We are to be looking for a new heaven and a new earth. That's what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verses 13 through 14. And that is where we will find our true home, the city, as Hebrews 11, verses 10 and 16 describe it, whose foundation and whose builder and maker is God. That is the city, the one to come, Hebrews 13, verse 14. Revelation 21 through chapter 22 and verse 5 describes it as that comes down out of heaven from God, that city does. And that is where we, who are now simply strangers and foreigners scattered about like seed in this world, will one day be gathered together. And those who are truly pilgrims will often think of their true home. If you live in a foreign country or go on vacation, you oftentimes think about where you're from, your home. And we often, as we rightly should, think of our heavenly home, if we are truly pilgrims of the dispersion. So, let's close out by asking a couple of questions. Are you, a pilgrim of the dispersion? Well, let me suggest that we are if, as Christians, we view our life here on earth as a journey in a foreign land. We keep ourselves separate from things in the world that would lead us away from God. And we view our true home, the heavenly city that God has prepared, from those who confess that they are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But let me suggest, you are not a pilgrim of the dispersion if you have not yet begun your spiritual journey by obeying Christ. If, having done so, you allow the attractions of the world to discontinue your journey and you have settled down, placed roots in things that would separate you from God. One final question. Are you a pilgrim of the dispersion? If you are not, you've settled down, I encourage you to make a change in your life. I encourage you to look to the Word of God, to make the proper changes that God would have you to make, and focus on that heavenly home. If you've never thought about becoming a Christian, I would love to talk to you. I would love for you to visit with us at the Eastside Congregation. We'll meet this morning at 10 a.m. for worship service. That will also be live streamed. You can go to churchateastside.com and watch and listen as we bring today's lesson. This lesson on the radio will be on the website as well if you'd like to listen to it again or go back and listen to any others. Again, that's churchateastside.com. If you have any questions or complaints about what is being said here, disagreement, I would love to sit down and talk with you. I would encourage you to take out your Bibles and search the Scriptures. If you disagree with me, then use God's Word to prove me wrong. And I welcome any challenge. Again, thank you for being with me, and I look forward to being with you next Sunday morning.